In the mood today of handing out thank yous, let me hand out mine as well. First of all, nothing happens without the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are grateful to Allah, we are thankful to Allah who gave us the health and the tawfiq and the energy to somehow spend these past 12 nights in mourning for the King of Martyrs and fulfilling that promise of Rasulullah to his daughter that there will be a nation that will cry over your son Hussein. To this community, first of all, to all of you, the audience, I am grateful for the feedback, I'm grateful for the hausla afzai, the encouragement from the elders, the young alike, all of your messages, your DMs, your emails, it means a lot to me, whether they were constructive, whether they were insulting, whether they were encouraging. All of it really helps me to perfect what I'm trying to do up here. So thank you to all of you for not only your feedback, but it's amazing what you can feel when you're up here. And I never felt like I had lost you as a crowd, no matter how big the crowd was. I really felt like all of you were with me in what I was trying to achieve. And for that, I am thankful. Number two, obviously to Mahbub Saibji, his entire team, which really executed these 12 nights flawlessly, if you ask me. To manage a crowd this big and a building this size requires a team, no doubt, but a leader like him is needed. And so I am thankful to him and his team. Working with Mahbuba, you should know, all of you do know, is a joy. It's hilarious. It's also something that I really learn a lot from. So I am grateful to him for his sincerity, for him, for his family, his entire team. One loud salawat ala Muhammad, ala Muhammad, please. The incredible volunteers right now who are right now still outside, who have yet to sit on this farsh in these past 12 nights, who have told me as I park my cars that don't think, Sayyid, because we're outside, we're not listening to your lecture. They go home and they watch the recorded feed. That's incredible. These are not people who are only serving Imam Hussein, they're serving the ones who love Imam Hussein. That's a whole different level altogether. Somewhere in this building, there are people right now in a massive kitchen trying to figure out how many carnations to put into their chai pots and how many tea bags to add, and making tea for an average of 4,000, 5,000 people online isn't easy. There are so many people who worked hard. The one group I really want to thank, I'll be very quick with this, I'm going to miss somebody for sure. Halfway through the ashra, I was asked to lead Jamaat namaz downstairs because our sisters wanted Jamaat prayers. That to me is incredible. And with pride now, alhamdulillah, with a few of the men who came with me, able to lead the women downstairs with a complete silence, it really felt like, you know, we were moving together, alhamdulillah. And lastly, you know, if everyone's thanking their host, I want to thank my host as well. Whoever their host is, inshallah, you know who you are. May Allah bless all of you, inshallah. May Allah accept our efforts, all of you and myself. And may we apply what's been taught, inshallah, with the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Our conversation has been revolving around the 84th verse of the 17th chapter of the Quran. And we've looked at this word shakila now across 12 nights. And we talked about a little bit of the categorization and that definition. We used disposition to be that translation. We talked about the various levels of our shakila, haqiqi, wasati, zahiri. We talked about other things, factors outside of us that help us build our disposition. Our spouse, our family, our children, our parents. And the two discussions before the day of Ashura, which were very important, we looked inwards to talk about this journey, this hijrat. We have to leave home a little bit, leave our place of comfort, be okay with not being okay in order for this cultivation to begin. And that brings us to tonight as I wrap up this series. And while we've talked a lot about all these factors, one thing we haven't spoken about is why do I need to have a divine disposition? Why? Who said I have to be godly? especially when this society is presenting a life that's godly in nature to be somewhat dry and boring. Those who try to be spiritual are looked down upon. God is ridiculed in the entertainment world. And so what is my motivation now for me to do what you've been asking me to do, say, for the past 12 nights? I get the definition, I get the categories, I get the factors. I don't have the motivational factor to do so. I want to enjoy my life. When God comes in, he puts limitations on me. I can't do this, I can't eat this, I can't hear this. When everyone else now is enjoying themselves, I'm limited by this disposition. Why should I do that to myself? Let's examine that tonight with the help of two verses. You have traveled with me as I have traveled through the Quran. Incredible, I tell you, the way that some of my young guys out there are embracing this journey through the various ayat of the Quran, where they are now presenting to me, is this not another option of the meaning of this verse, Sayyid? They're doing their research. I've had young people send me screenshots of tafsir, of this verse, showing me what does this paragraph mean, for example. So the fact that you take it home with you, do your extra research, then bounce it off of me, I think is so inspiring. And that's why I have, you know, when I look at the future, yes, it's bleak, it's challenging. There's a brightness there that's coming up, inshallah, that will destroy that darkness. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Let's begin at Surah Az-Zumar, verse number 29, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now compares two different groups of people. It's a profound verse, a very important verse, and one I have to break down a little bit. You've realized through my discussions with all of you that when it comes to the Quran, there is a very outward level, there is a very deep level, and sometimes the meaning between these two things are extremely different. That's why I've asked all of you to go a little bit deeper. If you are a seeker of knowledge, then seek that knowledge. The tools right now are abundant out there for you to seek knowledge. Don't be comfortable with the level that you're at. There's always a little bit more that we could all do. This verse is one of them. Allah starts off now by doing what? By comparing two different people. Okay? Surah Az-Zumar, verse number 29. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا. Allah presents an example. The first example, he says, is الرَّجُلٌ فِيهِ شُرَكَاءُ مُتَشَاكِسُونَ on one side. The second side, he says, is this رَجُلٌ سَلَمًا لِرَجُلٍ. That's another side. And then he asks a very beautiful question. Are these two equal? Let's understand what he means by these two to get to some idea, and then we'll build off of this and attach this to Surah Qasas. But let's first talk about this verse first. Allah says there is this one individual who has shuraka'u. Shuraka is the jama of shariq. Okay, now one translation of shariq is partner. Sharikatul Hussein, we call Bibi Zainab, the partner of Hussein in his mission. But one of them also means master. Okay? So in this verse now, many of the mufassirin have taken shuraka'u to mean multiple masters. So we have one individual, one rajul, one man, one human being, and we have multiple masters. In the state that they are what? Mutashakisuna, the verse says. It's on the screen. Mutashakisuna means what? They have different needs. They're different masters. Follow my example, please. All of you with me, inshallah? Yes? You guys are with me over here? Yes? To my right? Yes? All right. One loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Ya Ali, Ya Ali. Look, I'm super excited about this verse. You guys are comfortable. Nobody's climbing on top of you. Let's relax for a bit, but I need you up here. One more effort. I know you're tired of me. I know. One more, inshallah, and then you are free of me. One more loud salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. In In my 2020 usher in Al-Mahdi on human rights and Islam, I brought this verse up in lecture number 3 of that usher. And many of you were there. It's a profound verse that needs to be reminded over and over and over again. There are some verses that we need to really etch into ourselves. When I say we, I mean me. This is one of them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says there is one individual who has multiple masters, such that they are mutashakisuna. They what? They have different needs, different desires. They're totally different individuals. So imagine now one individual who's working for a corporation, and he is an executive assistant of what? Of the managers of many different departments. Okay, so you are the executive assistant of the manager of, I don't know, sales, the manager of HR, the manager of accounting, and the manager of the chairman of the board. Okay, you are in charge to make sure these guys are looked after. Okay, he's one rajul, they are shuraka. Okay, now the problem is that all of them are four different people with four different demands. Okay, one guy likes his coffee black. One guy likes his coffee as a double-double. One guy likes green tea, and one weirdo just wants boiled water for some reason. Okay? One guy likes his Boston cream, one guy likes his double everything bagel with herb and garlic, one weirdo likes that old-fashioned plain donut that's always in stock at Tim Hortons. If you go to Tim Hortons and you order old-fashioned plain donut, just don't talk to me ever again. I don't know who you are. And don't confess your sin to me. Don't tell me you did this, please. Keep it to yourself. So there's different mutashakisuna, different what wants, different desires. Now this poor guy has to make sure I get everyone's rights. I make sure everybody is served properly. I don't want to give the green tea guy a double-double. I don't want to give the apple fritter guy a Boston cream. I don't want to give that report to this person. I don't want to make sure that I give the wrong message to this individual. So all he does all day is try to figure out which manager wants what and keep that all straight. If you mess up a few times, good luck in your future endeavors. That's one example. Then the other example, the Quran says, Rajulun salaman li rajulin. He's one man, he has one master. And all he does, his entire time at that corporation, is look after this one manager. And after a couple of months, he has it down to a science. He knows exactly what time he wants his coffee, when he wants his donut, when his smoke break is, what time to call the wife, what he wants for lunch, for example. He has it down packed. Why? It's him. And it's him, and that's it. Very little margin of error, very little stress, no confusion. It's a lot easier to please one than to please multiple. Allah uses a random example of some rajul, some man, and then out of the blue now in the verse, he asks, are they equal? Of course they're not equal. Are they equal? He says. Obviously they're not equal. And then out of the blue, God says in the verse, Alhamdulillah. We're talking about random people with random managers and masters. Then God out of the blue now says, all praise to Allah. It's not random. Why does God feel the need at this moment, after these two very important examples, to praise, to say what? Praise Allah. All hamd is towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you realize from the example, he's trying to tell you that look, the praise that you have for me is not that, it's not because I'm asking you to believe in me as a God, I'm asking you to believe in me as one God. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. Both in my ahdiyah and my wahdiyah. When you quantify me and you qualify me, I'm still one. So you're not that man who's running around trying to please multiple masters. I am one, you are one. After a while you understand, ya sari al-ridha, this master is very easy to please. He wants this, that's all he wants. I don't need to think too much or try to read his mind, or figure out what happens on Wednesday this, on Tuesday this, on Sundays this. No, he's let it out. You do all these things, you've gained my pleasure. But the other ones now in this world, sometimes some of us, I'm sorry, we have multiple masters inside of us. trying to please the master of the ego, trying to please the master of the people, trying to please the master of social media, trying to please the master of what I think social media wants, trying to please the master of this person and that person. And all the while, all of them are mutasha kisuna. I can't keep up. I can't please this person. I can't please me. I can't please them. After a while, I just give up. Forget it. So this example is there. Now, what's interesting to note is God doesn't present a third option. There's no option of a person who has no master at all. Either you have multiple masters or you have one. Does not even entertain the idea that I'm masterless. And there are some people who walk around saying, psh, huh, I answer to myself. I don't enslave myself to anybody. I run my own things. Nobody here can control me. And what we don't realize is when you walk around like that, you become your own slave. You become the master, you become the slave. You're the Mawla, you're the Abd. And that's why Rumi says the mother of all idols is the self. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. This fallacy we have of freedom. And I talked about this on this member before. Let's talk about it again. The you do you movement. Look after yourself. You are number one. This individual, the chains of individualism are just that. They're shackles and they're chains. We polish, I talked about a couple of nights ago. That I'm worried about number one. I don't have time, I don't have energy to worry about this person or that person. You become your own master. You become your own God. So let's move away from the idea that I am masterless. Somebody is pulling your strings, someone's pulling my strings. We are bound by something in this world. If not anything else, then my desires. If you're somebody now who believes in capitalism, that becomes your God. If you're somebody now who believes in atheism, that becomes your God. But don't tell me you're godless or masterless. This example now is the point that what? Allah says, look, you can have masters or you can have one master. But the margin of error between the two are very different. You have to keep up, and some of them, I don't know how you guys do it sometimes. Some of you, you're able to keep track with all your different masks. How should I be with this person? Let me grab this mask and that mask. It becomes tiring, exhausting. And you might have everybody else fooled. And the one person that you let down, like I said, is your shakilai haqiqi. The actual person that you are inside of you. That person now becomes lost. Let's start off with that discussion first. And that's an obvious one, I understand, but maybe not so obvious. Because these things are not consciously done. You don't leave the house saying, okay, I'm going to worship 10 masters today. It's meant to trigger the thought and pull us out of our subconscious or sometimes, God forbid, unconscious states. Where we do things without being present at that moment. When our brain is shut off, we just go based on muscle memory. That's what we're trying to avoid in this first verse. So first of all, let's understand that verse. Now let's come to Surah Qasas. If we've established that we are not masterless, why should I enslave myself to this one master? That's our talk today, right? What is my motivational factor? Why should I be godly? And then Allah reminds you of this verse from Surah Qasas. A very well-known verse. A verse that's attributed to our 12th Imam. But let me look at it through the historical lens first and bring it back to the current. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. The first one was 39:29. This one's 28:5. Those who are on your phones now following along. 28:5. Surah Qasas, verse number 5. Allah now uses tenses in this verse. Tenses. This is not a past tense verse. It's a hal verse. It's ayanda verse. It's a current verse. It's a future verse. And you know that when Allah uses, when the Arabic grammar is using a future tense, it also means that there is a continuance of that verse. of that verb, sorry. That's a continuing verb happening today and will continue for a while. Allah says, وَنُرِيدُ أَنَّ مُنَّ الَّذِي نَسْتَوْزِعَفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Let me try that again. وَنُرِيدُ أَنَّ مُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِي نَسْتَوْزِعَفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ عِمَّةً وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ الْوَارِثِينَ. The first thing is نُرِيدُ. I don't know why I felt the need to write in the sky. You can see it up there. نُرِيدُ. We have this irada. نُرِيدُ. We. Noon means we. It's not uridu, it's nuridu, we. We desire, look at the verb, look at the translation. We desire to bless those who have been considered mustaza'af fil ardi, who've been considered to be weak in the land, those who are deemed weak amongst the masses, on this earth, amongst the people, those are the very people Allah says that I wish to elevate. To the point where I make them a'imma, leaders, and warithin, inheritors. Others might see them as weak, as useless. They can't lead. They're not worthy of leading. They're poor. They're spiritual. They're religious. They're godly. How much ridicule do people have who are trying to be godly in our communities, I'm sorry. Oh, you're extreme. Oh, you're too much. I don't think Islam wants this from you. Why do you have to wear that baggy of clothes? Why do you always have to go to the center? Why can't you let your kids have a little bit of fun? It's just one movie. It's just one beach visit. It's just one song. What's the big deal? And you ridicule and you ridicule. And part of it is because you can't elevate or I can't elevate. So it's easier to bring someone down to my level. I'm sorry. The judgment we have in our communities, ya Allah, it's too much. If I don't have the tawfiq to be a little bit more spiritual than I can, as opposed to saying, inshallah, Allah now will allow me to get to that level where I'm okay with dressing the way I dress to the center. I want to dress like that, I don't have the tawfiq. Instead of praying for tawfiq, you pray for what? The lowering of their tawfiq to your level. Come on, man. And they're deemed weak. They're backward people. Not very successful, not very with it. 2023, how much have we heard? And here Allah is saying, cancel all that noise and listen to what I'm telling you. They might see you as weak. I see you as tomorrow's leaders. And again, the verb is nuridu. We'll continue to what? Bless those who are deemed weak in the land. Let me give you two historical examples. Before that, one loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. The Bani Israel tribe in the life of Fir'aun and Nabi Musa alayhi salam. These were people who were shackled by Fir'aun, enslaved by Fir'aun. To the point where Fir'aun would tell them not only how to live their life, but you want someone to worship, there's nobody better, غيري, he says, than me. Something as private, as personal, as the worship of the heart, he would say, even that heart of yours belongs to me. That's why when that moment happens, that the serpent devours these magician snakes that were hand chosen and vetted by Fir'aun in front of all of Egypt on a day where everyone comes out, right? It's a festive day in Egypt on that day. That's the day that Nabi Musa chose. When they had this dialogue, Nabi Musa and Fir'aun, we're gonna have this back and forth, this battle of magic. He says, you choose a day, Musa, whatever day you want. He was very, very confident, Fir'aun was. Nabi Musa said, I want that day, the day of the festival, when everybody comes out of their home. It's a festive day. And I want you to picture that, you know, this Colosseum-like stadium. Everyone is around it. In the middle of this open Maidan, Musa and Harun are there, and seven of Fir'aun's greatest magicians are also there. And he sits on his throne of diamonds and rubies and gold, draped in his diamonds and rubies, ready to celebrate the demise of Musa, with all of Egypt watching him. And in front of all of Egypt now, these magicians, what? They submit to the Rabb of Harun and Musa, the Quran says. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. And then he loses his mind. Very graphic in what he would do to these people who have submitted to Nabi Musa and Harun. In front of these people that he's enslaved, he saw them as nothing. And Allah saw them as the tribe of tomorrow, sent Musa to them, gave them chance after chance after chance. They were deemed to be what? Weak in the land. They were nothing in Pharaoh's eyes. And they ended up what? Rulers of Egypt afterwards. If that's too far for you, come to the Prophet of Allah. The followers of the Prophet of Allah were ridiculed. He himself was ridiculed. These are simple examples for all of you, not meant for historical reference only. Apply them to today. Many of you in your disposition, you want to be more spiritual. You're just a little bit afraid of what my parents might say, Mawlana, what my uncles might say, what my cousins might say, what my friends might say, what my community might say. If I grow my beard a little bit thicker, if I loosen my clothes just a little bit, if I go from posting selfies with duck faces on my profile, as opposed to now I'm actually posting ahadith and ayat of the Quran, they'll say, what happened to you? Are you okay? And just to avoid all of that, you'll actually drown your disposition and give them the zahir that they want. Because they see you as weak, as backward. You never want to have fun. You're no fun to be around. God saying that they might see you as that, I see you as something else. So now you have, from Surah Zumar, you have a verse. God says it's easier for you to choose one master. Then you combine this with Surah Qasas. Enslave yourself to that master. Where others might see you as weak, Allah sees you as the leaders of tomorrow. A lot of my elders, I'm sorry, I love all of you with all my heart. But some of you now have completely canceled this entire young generation. They don't know anything, there's no etiquette, there's no adab, there's nothing. Kya hoga, kya hoga, kya hoga. When I step outside and try to get to my car, there's a lineup of young guys asking me the best of questions. Their mind is working. They want to be better. They thrive to be better. My phone blows up with young people asking me questions that I'm just blown away at. That thirst is there. Right? And sometimes, you know, that voice of theirs is not heard sometimes. They're ridiculed, they're canceled, they're lowered a little bit. Not everybody. But this whole generation can't be thrown out. Prophet of Allah was no different. The people he attracted were the best of the best, but they would be tortured, ridiculed, banished from their homes. And the more they tried, the level of effort by the Quraysh would increase every single time. What do you want, Muhammad? You want women, you want power, you want money, you want government, you want the keys of the Kaaba. Have it all. Just don't preach against our idols. When nothing worked, they would what? They would, of course, torture his companions. That wouldn't work. The heavier the stone on Bilal, the louder the Ahad got on his voice. Then finally, banishment to Shibr Abu Talib. When that didn't work, complete banishment to Medina. Wars after that. What didn't they try? He kept growing and growing and growing. They deemed him weak. Allah made him the most influential man in history. And he'll do the same thing for all of you. Nuridu is the verb that I want to focus on in this verse. He says, I did it for them, I'll continue to do it for you. Just understand, if there is a moment of light inside of you, don't dull that, don't darken that, don't step on that, don't bury that for people that will never see you for your worth. But know that your Creator sees you for that worth. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. And my last point to really gel these two verses together, and then Masaib, it's already 8:10, is the idea that very, very rarely do we see, it's just a logical point for myself first and maybe all of you, very rarely do we see that the master of a slave is worried about the well-being of the slave. Very rarely do we see, in fact, perhaps never, maybe in one case we see, the more the slave works, the more the slave elevates. No, his effort as a slave helps the master elevate. The moment the slave disappears, the master is stuck. The moment the slave gets his act together, the master increases. But in this situation where Allah is the master and we are the slave, it's the other way around. Allah says, you work for me as my slave, I'll elevate you amongst the masses. Within you and outside of you. Why? Because when you enslave yourself to me, you cut the chains of your own ego. You cut the chains of the people's ego. You no longer enslave yourself to what? To what people might say, what my ego might say. And you free yourself while you are enslaving yourself to Allah. It's very ajeeb the way Imam Ali describes the enslavement of God. I've never heard these terms before. And I'll use this as a segue into Masaib. He actually refers to his ubudiyat into Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as what? As fakhr and pride. How many slaves do you know that I'm proud to be his slave? He says, it is enough for my izzah that I am your slave. Enough for my fakhr and pride that you are my Rabb. Slaves don't talk like that. Slaves look to what? Look to sit there and exit themselves from the master's grip. But here Imam Ali is saying that, look, the more I enslave inside of you, the higher my self-pride increases. And that's why he says, if you truly want hadith, my last hadith, لا يسعد ما يسعد أحدا إلا بإقامة حدود الله. Follow this statement. It's a very powerful one by Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. Allahumma salli. He says, if you wish for sa'adat or sa'ada or to be sa'id, sa'ada has different meanings to it. One day we'll spend 12 nights on sa'ada, inshallah. Please leave us alone, please. Sa'id could mean happy. Sa'id could also be successful. Sa'id could also be respected in the eyes of the people. We all aspire for that level of sa'ada. We all want to be truly happy. He says that nobody, ahadun, not one person, can reach the level of that level of sa'ada except with the establishment of the hudud of Allah, the sharia of Allah. You can't accomplish that happiness without following the sharia of Allah. And we mentioned a couple of nights ago, now two or three nights ago, we talked about the idea of those first two verses of Surah Jumu'ah. It's all connected. Allah doesn't want you to just sit there and like a robot follow me. He has another plan for you. He wants to make you a shining example of a Malik and a Quddus and a Aziz and a Hakim. He wants you to experience that. But you can't do that unless you what? Respect the bounds of the sharia. The more you serve me, the more you elevate yourself. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. And that's part of the reason why someone like Imam Ali went through what he went through with his dhulm and his Masaib. The day of Ashura is done. Sham-e-Ghariba now is over. And now Zainab's journey begins. You know, one point that I don't think that sometimes we all realize, maybe you all do, it took me a while to realize that. There are big moments of Musiba and Masaib in Zainab al-Kubra's life. There are big moments. There are obvious ones, right? The Bazaar of Sham, the courtyard of Yazid, the imprisonment. Then there are little small little details in history that are heart-wrenching for us to understand. Look, she was new to Sham. Sham didn't really know who Bibi Zainab was. But in Kufa, there was a time where her father had his government in Kufa. He would often say that when there was a group of women who wanted to learn about the deen, I wouldn't go myself. I would send Zainab to them. Zainab would go and teach these women in Kufa. She had a following. She had a level of respect. She was a Shahzadi in Kufa. Not just because she was the leader's daughter. She was able to form her own identity as an alima ghayri mu'allima, as this source of knowledge, well respected in Kufa. But that was 40th Hijri. This is 61st Hijri. 21 years after that Shahzadi, that respect, she's now re-entering Kufa, but this time as what? As a captive. Bound by rope, shackled, broken. Can you imagine now you spend a few years in your life in a city, you establish yourself in that city as a person of respect, you serve the people, you're around, everyone knows who you are. Then 20 years later, you re-enter that city as a prisoner, as a so-called criminal. It's very hard for someone like Zainab al-Kubra. I want to take you a little bit back in Masaib, and I won't take too long, I promise you. When Imam Ali was struck with Ibn Muljim's sword, in the 40th year of Hijri, 21 years before the event of Karbala, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein rushed to the masjid, of course, wrap their father's wound in a cloth, begins to bring them back home. Behind them is a massive crowd. Wants to come to see, can I serve Amir al-Mu'mineen for Iyadat, something that we can do to help. Imam Ali in that, and again, I don't know if you understand the viciousness of the wound. To be hit with on your cranium is very difficult. That pain is severe. That pain is severe. As he gets closer and closer to the home, his concern moves from the pain on his head to the non-mahram men hearing Zainab's cry. It's ajeeb. These are small things you've heard, but stop and think for a second. How important must it have been for Amir al-Mu'mineen that even the cry of Zainab not be heard by non-mahram ears? He forgot about his wound, the blood pouring down his face, to tell his sons, tell these men to go home. When Zainab sees me, she's bound to cry. He enters the room. He enters his hujra. He's put down to rest. The door opens and Zainab enters that room and sees her Baba in the halat and state that he's in. When Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein both saw him, of course they began to cry. Instant reaction as two sons to a father. Imam Ali says, Hassan, be patient. Hussein, be patient. Now's not the time to cry. They dried their tears up. Zainab walked in, the door opened. She stood there and she saw Baba's face. She saw the wound. She could sense the pain. These are daughters for a father. Zainab, the zenith of her father, the beauty of her father. And naturally, the daughter began to cry. Imam Ali's reaction is something different. Hassan, don't cry. Hussein, don't cry. But when he saw one tear of Zainab, Amir al-Mu'mineen began to cry himself. One tear of Zainab, Mola, broke your heart into pieces. One tear of Zainab broke your heart into pieces. Shame Ghariban is done now. Come to the bazaar of Shah Mola. Come to Dil Zainabiya Mola. See your Zainab now as she begins this journey, takes its qafila and all of Imamat from Karbala to Kufa, Kufa to Sham. The Tabib, the Hakim comes and says, Amir al-Mu'mineen, your time now is limited. Begin to give your nasihat. And he begins to give his nasihat to all the men. Imam Mustafa, Hazrat Abbas, Imam Hussein, all the other men. And then he sits down Zainab beside him. Zainab, this is Kufa, Zainab. In this very same Kufa, you'll be brought as a criminal, as a captive. People will hurl insults at you, will throw garbage at you, will throw rocks at you. Your hurmat will be sacrificed. You'll be challenged, you'll be tested. My loving daughter, remain patient. Remain steadfast on the path. Allah is the shahid, he's watching. Allah is muntaqim, he's the avenger. Be patient. And one by one he tells her, this will happen to you, that will happen to you, that will happen to you. With her head down, Ji Baba, yes Baba, Ji Baba, yes Baba. I'll be patient, Baba. I'll be patient, Baba. I'll be patient, Baba. When Ali was done, Zainab says, Baba, you're mushkil kusha for everybody else. When all of these moments happen, if by chance I call upon you for help, will you come and help me? Of course I will. Let's examine tonight very quickly. Where did Zainab al-Kubra ask her Baba for help? It is on the 2nd of Muharram. They arrive in Karbala. She hears an old man from the Bani Asad tribe. This land is called Karbala. She hears it and cries. Doesn't ask Ali for help. The war begins. Shaheed after Shaheed. Her own owner Muhammad falls in the sajda, is heartbroken, doesn't call Ali for help. The right hand of Abbas doesn't call Ali for help. The broken body of Qasim doesn't call Ali for help. The thirst of her brother Hussein doesn't call Ali for help. Dil Zainabiya doesn't call Ali for help. The tents on fire, the slapping of the children, the removal of veils, the trampling of the bodies, the heads on spears, all of it Zainab al-Kubra saw. Not one moment in the Maqtal where she says, I need help. The qafila gets ready, they move towards Kufa. They spend time in Kufa, no call of Ali for help. They arrive in Sham, no call for Ali for help. Then they approach the courtyard of Yazid. 7 different doors to the courtyard of Yazid. Zainab walks through one. Imam Sajjad beside her. The head of Hussein in front of her. The second door opens, she walks in. The third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth door opens, she walks in. Then the final door opens. Standing in front of her are hundreds and hundreds of men. A parade, a festival, decorations, all ready to see the entrance of the daughters of Ali into this courtyard. All these non-mahram eyes fixated on this door. The door opens and Zainab stops. Some Maqtal says that Zainab sat on the ground. I will not enter this courtyard. You can do all you can. I will not enter. Umar bin Saad says to Imam Sajjad, tell your aunt to enter. Otherwise, tell your aunt to enter. Otherwise, Papiyama, please, I'm with you. Baba's head is with you. Enter the courtyard. Are you asking me as the Imam of my time? Yes, I am. Fine, as the Imam of my time, I will enter this courtyard. I also have one question for you. Just one question for you. Which way is it to Najaf? Zainab al-Kubra stands in front of that door. Baba, now your Zainab is asking for help. Matam Hussein, ya Hussein, ya Hussein.